Yeah, if I can get your attention, please. We're going to start with the lesson for today. Yeah. It was nice. But what we're going to be talking about today, I'm actually going to touch on a little bit. If you guys remember, how many people were here last week? All right, anybody not here last week? Okay, so if you weren't here last week, then what you didn't hear is we got to the point of the story with Elijah that we talked about thirst. God had withheld water from the land, and he made it clear that it was him who was going to do it. So God withheld the water. There's a reason why he withheld the water. And it goes all the way back to the idol worship and the concept of Baal and things like that. And then we talked about thirst, and we said that thirst was a symptom of the need for water. And so when we talked about being thirsty, it's something you don't think about until it starts to happen to you. And then all of a sudden, you'll get thirsty, and then that's when, so only Jesus can satisfy our spiritual thirst. And sometimes, if you think about it as a physical thirst, I made the comment about being in my car and what I would drink, and sometimes we're pretty picky about what we'll drink. You ever see somebody with the really fancy water that they bring? It's like in the glass bottles, and I don't know how much it costs because I wouldn't buy it, but it's a lot of money, and it probably tastes great, but, I was always like, it's water. I'm not going to buy a bunch of, special water. But then I would be willing to, at times, drink just about anything, and I said, there's a water bottle in my car. It's been there for I don't know how long, but I'm so thirsty that I will pick up that water bottle and drink it because I'll drink anything at this point. Like, I've drank warm Pepsi that's been in the car. Yeah, because I was like, I need something. I am so thirsty. So, yeah, that's thirsty. So, and that's the way it is, I think, a lot of times in our lives when... But we don't even know it sometimes, because sometimes we ignore the symptoms of that spiritual thirst in a way that makes us, we're still thirsty and we're parched, but we don't even realize it. And only Jesus can satisfy that thirst. And we try to satisfy it with a bunch of other things. Because really, what's the thing that can really quench the thirst the best physically? Yeah, besides coffee. And I'll tell you, in my opinion, it's water. If you've ever drank water, water will satisfy your thirst. Probably better than anything else. Yeah, I know, Gatorade, the thirst quencher, right? But I really like, and I think that there's a reason for that, because other things, other things will quench the thirst to a certain degree, but the water will really satisfy that thirst. And I think it's the same way where we try to pile things on ourselves in the world, trying to quench that spiritual thirst, and you just can't do it any other way. So Elijah was sent in steps. God didn't give him the plan all at once. We talked about this last time too, and how sometimes God gives us steps because if he tells us the whole plan, we'll either run in the other direction like Jonah did, or we will try to make our own steps or do it differently than what God says, and that's not what he wants. And then we talked about rain, and the rain sent by God satisfied, and we said only those who are really thirsty can truly value it, and God withholds rain to help us see our need. All right, so today, let's see, I don't think we need to go through all this before. This is where we pretty much were ending last time. Sometime later, the brook dried up. You guys remember this? Because there had been no rain in the land, and the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I've directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called her and asked her, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? That's where we ended pretty much the last time, okay? Give you perspective. Remember, this is where the brook was that he originally sent him to. And this is where he's from, right here, Tishbe. And then God sends him all the way up past the Sea of Galilee, up to Zarephath, in between Sidon and Tyre, all right? Now, when he challenges the Baals, he's going to go all the way down here to Carmel. This is Mount Carmel. So it's somewhere in this area. And like I said, all of this right here is pretty much Asher. Over here you had like Zebulun and the other places, Naphtali and these other tribes. But this is all that tribe of Asher where it happened. All right, so we talked about what it meant to dry up. We talked about what it meant to thirst. So today we're going to understand the meeting of Zarephath. We'll understand how God sends Elijah to the places that he'll use him. He doesn't send him here, or I'm sorry, he doesn't use him here, he sends him there. So there's a place he wants him to go. There's a direction he wants him to be in, and that's where he's going to use him. We'll also discuss how God uses water to symbolize purification, and we'll understand how God rebuilds and heals us when we're broken. And finally, understand how God saturates us. Okay? So he said, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. Now this is what the place means. It means a place, well, it's a place between Sidon and Tyre, but it means a smelter, refiner, or purify. It's from that word that means to refine, to cast, to purify, to purge away, to melt, to test, or to try. Signifies testing or trying of a person. Let me ask you this, all right? And I want you to talk to somebody next to you, all right? And you can get, you can talk at the tables. What does smelt? What does it mean to smelt something? If you have to look it up, to smelt, S-M-E-L-T. I know. So this is what I want you to do. Smelt. Look up what smelt means. Go. All right. If I can get your attention back, please. All right, can I get two people? Two people will tell me what they found out about smelt.
Right here.
All right, Roger and Shane. All right. Roger first.
Remove impurities.
All right. So Roger says it means to remove impurities. Good. What else does it mean?
We must have been on the same web page because that's a similar definition to what I had received.
Okay. the web page of lying. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, one more. Okay. Hogan's got something.
Well, back in the day, smelt was we get a pillowcase, a keg of beer, and go catch a bunch of fish, fry them, and eat them. That was smelting.
Yep. You know, it's funny you say that because I looked it up this morning. And smelt, when you look it up on like the, you know, Webster's Dictionary online, the first definition that comes up is it talks about a small fish. And I remember when I was little, we used to go out and we would go smelting, and my grandpa would get the first fish and he'd bite the head off, so we'd all have to bite a head off the fish. Something we did. And so we'd go out there and we would do it every single year. And then for a while they didn't run as well and we kind of stopped going. But it's been a long time. But that's not the smelting we're talking about right now. What we are talking about, though, is kind of like Roger and Shane alluded to, it's a refining. So what they'll do is they'll basically melt down, and I'll read it to you. It says to melt rock that contains metal in order to get the metal out. Right? To melt or fuse, often with an accompanying chemical change, usually to separate the metal. So you're basically taking out the impurities of the metals by melting that rock, and you're getting you're ending up with the separation of the things that are precious and the things that are not good. All right, melting away the dross that they'll talk about in the Bible a lot. It's the same kind of process. So it's interesting that that's where God sends Elijah, because that's what this town meant. It was a place where they did a lot of refining, purifying of those metals, and it just so happened to be right in the middle of those places that that the tribe of Israel was unable to possess. Right. It's interesting to me that that's the way it happened.
They used to build statues there too of the false gods. So they used to be like,
say it again.
That was a prime place. They used to build a lot of the statues, especially the hollow ones, because right. they were real artisans with that.
And why do you think, Bob? Why do you think they did that there? Is it possibly because of the smelting that they did, and they did so much metal extraction, that they had all this precious metal there, and that's where they built these things.
If you remember,
and I won't go into all the details, but there was a king of Tyre, and we just said it was Sidon and Tyre, right? And Zarephath is in between them. The king of Tyre is the one that Solomon commissioned to give him all of his artisans and lumber and everything else to build the temple. And so there was a time when Solomon went out and said, hey, I need all these people, and you guys, there's nobody better than the Sidonians and the people from Tyre to be skilled craftsmen. And it was a lot of them because they were making idols and doing all these other things. Some of the guys, they were really dedicated to the Lord. They came, and they did a great job. They were the ones that cast the giant sea that was on the bulls. You guys know what I'm talking about? They had three bulls on each side. It was this big, giant basin. And they did the lampstands, and they did all the articles and everything that was casting gold, and they made the curtains that separated the holy place from the most holy place, and they, you know, all this beautiful work that they did. And those were all the people from Tyre, all right, that they sent them to. It's interesting, too, when Solomon, do you know what he paid? He paid him in a bunch of different things. But one of the ways he tried to pay him, do you guys remember what it was? He tried to give him a bunch of towns that were in this area. And do you remember what the king said? Yeah, he said he went and looked at them, and that he was like, these are like nothing. And he called them Kabul, which is one of the towns. It's the name of one of the towns, but it means like nothing. And he said that they were no good. And it's interesting, again, it's that area that they really failed to possess. Solomon tried to kind of give it away, kind of annex it to him, and he didn't even want it. But like Bob said, that idea of purifying, though, physically, that's what they did in this place. And they made a lot of idols there. And it's funny that God sends Elijah to this place, partly to refine them, to cast them, to test them, because he knows there's going to be a purging. There's going to be a melting away, so to speak. And so he sends him there, and he gets there, and there's a woman there that he meets. So it says, he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called her, supposed to be her, and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? And as she was going to get it, he said, and please bring me a piece of bread. You know, I think it's kind of cool that God had provided for Elijah so much that he gets to this place because he sends him, right? And when he walks in, the first, because God told him there's going to be a lady there that you're going to have to meet. So he gets there and he sees her and he says, hey, I'm really thirsty. Can you give me a drink? And what's precious right now? Water, right? Water. So the reason that she's, and by the way, what she does is she says, well, let's look at it. And she says, as surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Because she was getting, all she had left was a little bit of oil in a jar. She had a little bit of flour. She was going to create like some sort of bread, and she was going to eat it with her son, and then that's all they had. They were going to die at that point. And so Elijah says, don't be afraid, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the oil or the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain in the land. So he's saying, God's going to provide for you. And he's going to provide for you with this little bit of oil up until the time that he really provides and sends a rain. But think about it. If Elijah wouldn't have went to this place, if he would have just stayed put with where he was, he would never have been able to bless this lady. And later, and we're not going to read this, but later he saves her son too. Her son ends up dying. Says he became ill, stopped breathing, and Elijah, this is the story where Elijah lays himself out on the boy, and he ends up coming back to life. And it says that he asks God, please restore the life back to this boy, and he does it. And it's a miracle. So then, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go present yourself to Ahab, and I'll send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you, with those same people you were talking to a minute ago, after a long time in the third year, how long has it been in this drought now? Third year of the drought. So 3 years. All right? I want you to talk with those people. Yeah, I know. Everybody's like, this can't be this easy, right? I want you to talk with the people around you and answer this question. What do you think God's trying to tell us with the significance of the 3 years? What's the significance, do you think, of 3 years? What's he trying to teach us about that? Go ahead and talk to the people around you about that. All right. Looks like the conversations are winding down. Yeah, conversations are winding down. Now, this one, I bet you when I ask who wants to share, the hands are going to be scarce. All right? So anyone want to share, if I can get two people? It's okay. I won't bite, I promise. Okay, Ricardo's got something. I love the way, if you sit by Sandy, she'll make sure you talk. This person, they have something good to say. Yeah, yeah. All right, so Ricardo, anybody else? One more? Okay, and Betty. All right, good. That table's saving us. All right, Ricardo, go ahead. Yep.
Well, the first thing I think after 3 years, or 3 years, is the Trinity.
Okay, good. Right?
So that's one thing. And then in there it says, He's going to bring that rain after 3 years.
Mm-hmm.
Rain also is a symbolic to the Holy Spirit.
All right.
And the rain's going to save the land there, kind of like Jesus after 3 days rose and saved us.
Okay, good. Let's give him a round of applause. That was good. Come on. Yep, yep, okay. All right.
Very good, Ricardo.
All right, go ahead, Betty.
And along with that, no matter how long it takes, if God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. If it and it says there after a long time, whether it takes 3 years or even longer, God spoke it, he will do it. You hang on to his word.
Awesome. Good job. Nice job, Betty. You know, it's funny. If I had some like Jolly Ranchers, I'd give them to you guys. They'd give you some. Yeah, it's the only thing. Yeah, I have some like, I don't know, Mentos in my pocket or something. All right, so... But I like both those answers, and I think that there's, you know, you could make a lot of symbolism, but I'm like one of those guys, when I go to a movie or something, and I'll sit with Kathy and I'll say, hey, did you think that this stands for this or this means that? And she's like, no, I think it was just a movie. But I always see the symbol in something, all right? And I think sometimes a story is just a story, but I think that if you read the Old Testament especially, with the concept of Jesus and who he is, and the concept of the Trinity and what God is doing with the Holy Spirit, you can start to see some of these subtleties that aren't very subtle, really. It's really blatant, but you didn't catch it, you know, if you didn't know any better. And so it all fits together so well. Yeah, Esther's got something, Kathy. But you get, I think, and let me say this before Esther goes. In the third year, like Ricardo said, I think the idea of three is significant. Because you've got the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You've also got Jesus is in the tomb for how many days? 3 days, right? And then he arises, and it brings that refreshing. And then it's interesting because the story of Elijah, we're going to see, includes water, which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and fire. Remember what he's going to do? He's going to ask God to come with fire, and he's going to ask him to burn up the sacrifice. Well, what happened after Jesus came back? And he was with them for 40 days, appeared to hundreds of people, and then he goes up and he says, wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And how does the Holy Spirit manifest itself? Tongues of fire with them. And so it's that burning away. And so I think it's very significant that after 3 years, and I think that three is important to remember. So Esther, go ahead.
I'm so thankful for God answering prayer because... especially with when Donovan, I don't know why, it's when Donovan speaks, he always confirms a prayer request that I had. So I actually was able to minister to somebody, and I didn't even know it. And I believe, honestly, it was God's been dealing with me with some stuff. And I've been actually willingly laying my selfishness down to do it. So in doing that, I realize those little things that have been happening before, I would just like walk, not even acknowledge that it was God.
Right.
So what happened, the Lord gave me a dream about this certain individual, and it just so happened that I came across that individual yesterday, and they're so far away from God, and Pastor Don has actually gave me a lot of insight in the dreams that I've had about this individual. But I didn't even realize I had a shirt on, and it said Jesus, real big. Normally, I don't wear shirts like that, but it said Jesus, and it said the one and only name.
Yeah.
So anyway, the man looked at me, and he went like I don't know. It was like a real quick second, and he was like, oh, wow, look at your shirt.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't say anything, you know. I just smiled because what am I going to say, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, I walked away. Well, when I went in the house, the Lord began to show me little things that had happened within a three-week span that actually ministered to that individual and his mate. But I would have never recognized that.
Mm-hmm.
And I honestly believe it's the impurity. If we allow God to take those impurities out of us willingly, there's another word, not willingly, but intentionally.
Right.
If we intentionally do what he's asked us to do,
right,
how much more your magnifies how he uses you in certain situations when other times you actually just go right by that and didn't even notice that.
Absolutely. And I think, you know, when we get into the story, we'll see how intentional God is with what the steps that he gives Elijah. So let's look at it. All right. And there's a little bit of reading here. All right. But it's not too bad. And this is the actual story. And I'm skipping a little bit of stuff. Obadiah was a guy that was working for King Ahab, but he was a follower of the Lord. And he actually hid a bunch of prophets at one point, brought him food and water because they were killing off the prophets of the Lord because they didn't like them. They wanted the prophets of Baal and Asherah. Those were their gods. And so so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab, and when I say told him, Elijah told Obadiah, go tell Ahab, it's time. I want to meet him. And so Ahab had been looking for him, all right, and he was going to kill him. And so all this time, God had Elijah hiding at the brook. He had him going to Zarephath. He had him going to different areas, and they were looking for him. Now he says, I'm going to present myself to Ahab. So he says, when he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, troubler of Israel? I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You've abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed Baal's. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. So they're looking for something, right? They're thirsty. These guys are all thirsty, and they're sitting there, and they are waiting for someone to give them something to drink, and Elijah's about to do it. Actually, God's about to do it through Elijah. Then Elijah said to them, I'm the only of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves. Let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I'll prepare the other bull and set it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call in the name of your God, and I'll call in the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. You got to imagine these prophets of Baal were like, I don't know about that. Like, I don't think I've ever seen anything like that before. But the people are like, okay, I'm down for that because I'm thirsty. I'm spiritually thirsty. I'm waiting to see God move somehow. And these people are saying, I'm not sure who God is. Maybe it is this Baal guy that they keep talking about. They keep doing this and that, cutting themselves and everything, but I don't know. And other people are saying, well, maybe it's the Lord, the God of Israel. I'm not sure. And so Elijah's saying, here's the time. And so these guys have to go out and prepare these bulls. And so it says, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, remember, Baal was the god of what? You guys remember? Yeah, god of storms, rain, dew, thunder. That was what they said he was a god of. It's funny because I was with my sister yesterday, and she was looking at this book that they have for teaching at their church, and they showed a picture of this guy with a fishtail, and he's got like some sort of offering in his hand, and I said, I bet you that's about Baal. And she was like, no, it's about Samson. I'm like, no, look, somewhere in there it's about Baal. And of course it was, that they followed the Baals. She said, how'd you know that? I said, because that's a picture of Baal right there. He's a, you know, this merman god in some areas, but he was a god of water and god of thunder. And so, again, that's why he chose him. So it says, choose one of the bulls, prepare it first. Since there's so many of you, call in the name of your god, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given to them, prepared it, and then they called in the name of the Baal from morning till noon. This is a long time. So I don't know if you've ever been to like a sporting event. I had to go to a regatta. If you've ever been to a regatta, there's a lot of me sitting in a chair reading a book, waiting for boats to come down so I can see them for 10 seconds and then go back to my book. It's thrilling, Sammy. Oh, yeah. It's, you know, I'm supporting Paris, but wow. So could you imagine the spectators? So the people didn't leave. Because later, after a time, he's going to call the people over to him. Elijah is. So these people stay there. Now, you got to imagine, they didn't have like HBO back then. So there's not a ton of stuff to watch. So this is a spectacle, and the people stayed. But it's like from morning till noon, it says that these guys are working on this, and they're saying, Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response, shockingly, and no one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. All right. And it's funny that this happens. I think it's funny too. But again, it's just showing it's because they're mocking the Lord by doing this. It's disrespectful to God. God does not like that. He doesn't like to be mocked. He doesn't like it when people, it says he's a jealous God. But he's jealous because he's got something good for you. He's got something good for these people. He knows they're thirsty and they're trying to get sustenance somewhere else. And it's stupid and he knows it. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears. That's part of what they did to worship him. And as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frenetic prophesying until the time for evening sacrifice. But there was no response, no one answered, no one paid attention. Now, at this point, I'm assuming this is happening. The people have kind of disengaged from this. They're like, you know, hey, I saw your sheep. They're not looking too hot because of the drought. You know, I'm really thirsty. And they're talking about other stuff, having side conversations. It's very easy. It happens all the time. You know, happens on Sunday morning right after praise and worship when everybody's, you know, hey, let's talk, let's, you know. But the people have lost interest in what's happening. No one's paying attention. Then Elijah said to the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Now, I think that's really symbolic. Again, he repairs the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. They had ripped the altar down, and he puts it back together again. And that word repaired, we're going to see what it means in a second, but it means to heal or to purify. All right? And so he says, Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. And he remembers this, and he's setting it up, because remember, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob is Israel, right? And so he's going to repair it. So it says, Elijah repaired the altar. The word's Rapha, which means to heal, to cure, to make whole. And that's what he's doing, right? He's healing the people right now by repairing this altar. It's symbolic of the reparation that he's going to do in the people right now. When he brings that rain, it's going to heal, it's going to cure, it's going to bring... have you ever been really hot? You ever played... Well, I know when we played sports, we used to take the water after we were like conditioning and stuff, and you'd pour it on your head just to give yourself some satisfaction. You know, now I'm bald. I don't know if you guys noticed. But I'll get really, like, my head will get hot. It'll get really dry. I'll feel like I need to, like, splash water inside my face because it's, like, so dry, you know. And I think of this, like, when the water comes, you know, you just want to put something on you. So it's to make fresh or to make pure or to take care of. And so he repairs this altar. And then it says, with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seas of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, take 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Now you got to imagine these people are you crazy? Like, this water isn't growing on trees right now. The brooks are drying up. The tributaries are going dry. The only thing that's flowing really well right now is the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River, and we're far away from that. And you want us to do what? And he's like, just bring the water. And so they did. Do it again, he said. And they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered. And they did it a third time. You got to imagine, at this point, not only do you have the attention of the people, but the people are glued to this because you're pouring out the thing they want. You ever watch a dog when they're hungry and you have, like, ham in your hand? And their eyes just follow it. And you don't really even notice, but you're just talking. You're like, whatever. And the dog's like, just watching. I think that's how the people were with this water. That every drop that's being poured out, that they're hot and they're hungry and they're thirsty. And they're spiritually thirsty too. And they're watching what's happening with Elijah. And then he says, the water ran down all around the altar and even filled the trench. Now, filled the trench because it's so dry. You ever pour water on something that's dry, it just sucks it right up. So you put so much water on this that it actually, the water is abundant and it's retained in this trench. He saturates it. So what's it mean to saturate? Well, it means to satisfy thoroughly. To charge with something to the point where there is no more can be absorbed or retained. All right? And I would ask this of you, and it's a personal question. Are you saturated with the Holy Spirit? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit to the point where you couldn't possibly absorb another drop of the Holy Spirit? I think for most of us, the answer is probably no, right? But God wants to saturate you. He wants to pour himself out so fully that he calls you a well. He says that there's a well inside of you that bubbles up from underneath. Because wells don't have to be filled from the top, right? You don't pour water into a well. Water comes from the ground in the well. And the cool part about a well, and we're going to talk about this next week, but the cool part about a well is the water is pure. Why? What happens to the water in a well? Yeah, I just said it goes through the ground. The rain falls, right? It filters it, and it goes through a filtration system until it gets into the well, until it gets into the basin that you dig. And what you do is you dig down the water table to a point where you find the water. And then you draw that water out, and it's all purified because it's been purified. It's been filtered. Okay? Yeah. So, to fill completely with something that permeates or pervades, to load to capacity. So I know we want to be filled to capacity with the Holy Spirit. That's what God said. He said, I'm going to, and we're going to talk about this next week with the woman at the well. But the woman comes to him and says, or he comes to her and says, give me a drink. And then she says, you know, hey, you know, you're talking to me, I'm a Samaritan, and on and on. And then he says, if you knew who was asking you, then you would ask him for a drink, and he would fill you with water so you'd never thirst. All right? And the well is symbolic. All right? So it's really kind of cool. So this is what happens. Ready? At that time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are the God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. So it just decimates everything in front of all these people. And so they're sitting there like, I wonder what's going to happen. And did he spend 6, 7, 8 hours? No, it was a time of the evening sacrifice that should have been offered to the Lord, not to Baal. And that all he has to do is call on the name of the Lord because God had told him. Now, I would recommend this. Unless God tells you to go and make a demonstration of power where fire is going to fall from the sky, you can't just summon the Lord like he works for you. And this is the problem today with us in the world. Is that we've got this mentality that God will do what we say because somehow we're more righteous than other people are. And if we go to God, then he has to follow what we say. And that's not what God said. I don't know where we got that from exactly. I mean, it's nice. God blesses his people. That's for sure. But unless he tells you something like this, he's not going to do what you ask him just because you ask him. He'll do what you ask him because he wants to give to you. He wants to do something good for you, but he puts it in you. And he puts a need in you. Because he knows then out of the need when you ask, then he wants to satisfy it. All right? So, yeah. Go back.
Kind of a side note.
Okay.
It says at the time of sacrifice, you know what time that was?
It was late in the evening, right? I thought. No? Okay. Go ahead.
3 p.m. What happened at 3 p.m.? Come on, we just had Easter. Huh? That's the time that Jesus died on the cross. It's also the time of the second burnt offering or the perpetual offering. We talked a little bit about this. That's exactly right. So when Christ died on the cross that day, that was the exact time they were offering what they would call the evening sacrifice or the burnt offering.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And how it ties into what do we see? This fire, the burnt offering, represents what a dedication, a turning of your life over again. At the beginning of the day, you would do it, and at the end of the day. And so it represents a reformation, a restoration.
Right.
And we just find that interesting. Why did the fire fall for Elijah at that particular time? Why didn't he do it at noon or 6 o'clock or what have you? Because, once again, to a Jewish mind, that was the time that the priest at the temple would have been offering that second lamb. Mm-hmm. And they offered it by fire. It had to remain on that altar the entire night. The next day, they took another lamb. And it was called the perpetual.
Right.
And that's what Christ really came to do. So I just thought it was kind of interesting there at the time of the sacrifice. It's not insignificant
right.
that fire fell at that particular time because it was being symbolized at the very temple of the fire mm-hmm. consuming the lamb. And once again, we see a beautiful type here that the church should have that fire of God, that when Christ died, what happened in the temple? I mean, there was
the
earthquakes,
curtain.
There was the curtain torn, everything. And so it represented really entering into that new covenant, that restoration, that rebirth.
Right.
And that's what's going on here as we see that the people obviously, there's the reborn in their spirit as they see this fire fall mm-hmm. from heaven. And that's why I love these stories, because you see the beautiful symbolism that's played out in the New Testament
right.
later on. So
yeah, that's good. I'm glad you mentioned that. I'm surprised I didn't think of it. But yeah, that's really good. And the idea of that symbol, and it's funny because remember when Jesus was on the cross and he cries out, Eloi, Eloi, you remember that? And he's talking about Psalm 22. And you know, I've heard a lot of people preach about that. I won't go into it, but what do the people think he's saying? People think he's calling out to Elijah. And they say he's calling out to Elijah. Maybe he'll come and save him. And so they're waiting for, like, Elijah, possibly. And I think it's funny because it draws us back to this story in the life of Elijah and what he did. But really, Jesus is reminding the people there, hey, you remember that psalm where it talks about all these things that are happening right in front of your face? Well, that's happening right now, you know. Go ahead, Pastor John.
Yeah, just real quick, too. While they were offering that sacrifice, the priests were saying 18 different prayers. And one of the prayers was for the restoration of a relationship with God. They mm-hmm. were praying for the coming of the Messiah.
Right.
So when you look at each one of these prayers, that was the starting point
right.
for the revival here in Israel, just like many, many years later,
right.
as Christ was dying, they were praying those exact same prayers as he was dying on
right.
the cross.
So well,
there was 18 of them, and I forget what they call them, but when you look at each one, everyone being fulfilled, and the great significance there at the time of the sacrifice. What else was going on at that time
right.
that this was going on in one part of the land, but over in the temple,
the
you know, something
sacrifice.
Else was going on pointing
right.
to it.
Well, let's see what happens next. It says, and we're almost done here. It says, and Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink for there is a sound of heavy rain. Now, is there at this point the sound of heavy rain? No. In fact, it didn't happen yet. But he says it, and then he says, so Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. Go and look toward the sea, he told his servant. And he went up and looked. There is nothing there, he said. Seven times Elijah said, go back. The seventh time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, and heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. So God unleashes the rain at this point, which is satisfying the people, right? It's feeding the ground. It's bringing vegetation back to life. It's going to save all the animals, all the people. And it's God's way of again, he's purifying that place and showing us and saturating it. When we talk about that concept of heavy rain, God sends a heavy rains that saturate and satisfy. This is kind of just a wrap-up, all right? Just because we can't see it doesn't mean that God hasn't sent it. How many times did he send the guy back? Seven times, right? So it didn't happen the first time. Just because we don't see it doesn't mean God hasn't sent it. One of my favorite stories is that story in the Bible where it says it's the angel that shows up and he says, hey, you know, man, like I heard your prayer, but it took me a while to get here because I was wrestling with the Prince of Persia for a while.
Daniel,
thank you. And he gets there and he says, but God dispatched me as soon as you prayed. And it's like, all right, when God hears a prayer of a need of his people and they're humble in heart and they're bowed down before the Lord, he hears it and he answers it. And just because you haven't seen the answer to it yet doesn't mean that he hasn't dispatched somebody to take care of it, right? Because he cares about you. So I know you're thirsty, but remember, the only the thirsty value a drink from the well. So remember, thirst is a symptom of something that our body needs. Well, spiritually, it's the same way. You know, we're thirsty in our spirit because we need something. God sent a saturating rain that satisfies all thirst. So have hope in the promise of God, even when it feels like a drought. And then I want to ask you a question you can take with you. Where's your Zarephath? Where's your purifying, your smelting, your burning away, your purification? You know, where's your testing of the heart? What's happening in your life that you feel like you're being purified? You're feeling like maybe you need to examine yourself somehow. And give praise to God because he's been good to you, right? And he provides to you. Next time is the last week, and we're going to talk about that woman at the well. We're going to talk about how God comes, Jesus comes and asks her for a drink, and what that well means, and how we carry the Holy Spirit within us when we're saved and when we're in fellowship with Jesus. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for who you are, Father. I thank you for what you've done. Just ask you today that to just prepare our hearts right now for worship. We're going to go in to worship you. We just thank you. Thank you for everything you've done for us, Father, the way you've provided for us, the way you've rained down in our lives, the way you've put a well inside of us, Father. We just give you glory today. We honor you, and we just ask you to help us to worship you today. We just thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.